today. We thank you that we can come together in fellowship and study your word. And Lord, we need to hear from heaven today. And Lord, as I look around the classroom this morning, there are many people here with needs. And Lord, you know all of those needs. And Lord, you're able to help. We think today of Anna Marie as her father passed away. We pray that you would comfort her and her family. Think of her brothers and sisters who are steeped in Roman Catholicism and need to be saved. Lord, we pray that you would save their souls, help them to see that the church cannot save, but it's Christ only that can save. And may you just give her wisdom as she deals with them this week. Think of Ronnie Hauser with leukemia, Lord. We pray that you'd give the doctors at Duke wisdom. Think of Primary Church, as they have a special program today. They've asked for prayer. We pray you'd bless that and help it to go well. Speak to the hearts of those children. For Kyle McNeely, Lord, with a physical need, we pray that you'd work in his life. Give the doctors wisdom as they minister to him. Lord Huskins with brain tumor, and Christina looking for an apartment. Lord, you know the need she has. We thank you for her growth spiritually, and Lord, a lot of problems to be dealt with there, and pray you just continue to help. Think of Kyle Cox, Lord, having surgery. We pray you'd work in his life. Lord, again, we ask you to speak to our hearts now as we look at your word. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Samuel this morning, as we continue going through 2 Samuel. How many of you are too hot? How many of you are too cold? How many of you don't care? All right, good. The don't cares win. We'll leave it. If you were to go home and begin surfing the religious television stations, it wouldn't take you long to find a program where the preacher, whether it be a man or in this case a woman, would be saying, if you will be saved and obey God, then you will have no problems and your life will be wonderful. You'll have the nicest cars. You'll have the nicest houses. In fact, if you just get saved, all your problems will go away. Oh, by the way, I got a bus. Usually, part of that is you got to send them money too. You know, if you want that. It is called the prosperity gospel. Now, I think we need to be careful, even in our witnessing. Sometimes, when we witness to people, if we're not careful, we can give them the idea: look, if you'll just trust Christ and be saved, all your problems will go away. Now, their eternal security in heaven will be settled. And they will have Christ to help them and the Holy Spirit to guide them, but they're still going to have problems. I think sometimes we get the idea, look, if I just get saved and if I obey God and I get in the center of God's will, then, man, it's smooth sailing. Well, unfortunately, that's just not true. Now, David, as we come back to 2 Samuel, is kind of in that boat. We have seen David get right with the Lord. We saw him inquire of the Lord. Saul has died. David has been anointed some 10 or 13 years ago to be the king of Israel, but he's been on the run since then. Now the king has died, and so David inquires of the Lord. And by the way, let me just back up just a minute. Remember what David did when he came back and found out that Ziklag had been burned. What were those two things that David did? Do you remember this? Now, this is like a month ago. He encouraged himself in the Lord, and he inquired of the Lord. And let me just kind of park there. I don't really have the time to do it. But I want to remind you folks that when problems come as a believer, the first thing you ought to do is encourage yourself in the Lord. Now, how do you do that? You pray, you remember who God is, and that God is bigger than your problem, and that God cares about you. Do you think about, I was praying for somebody this week, and I thought, and as I prayed, I thought, here are 6 or 7 billion people in the world, and yet God cares about me and my needs. Isn't that amazing? David encouraged himself in the Lord. He inquired of the Lord. Now, in this situation, he says, all right, Saul's dead. What should I do? He inquires the Lord. The Lord says, you need to go to Hebron, gives him the specific will of God. And what did David do? It's been from 2 weeks ago. I know, by the way, I want to thank Mr. Silver for teaching last week. All four people that you paid told me it was good. So that was a good investment. He paid six. Uh-oh. We'll have to find out who didn't say it was good. Now, I appreciate Larry's willingness, always willing to teach when he's in town, and I appreciate you doing that. Thank you very much. Sincerely, without joking, I do appreciate it, really. Where was I before I got off on Larry Stover? Hebron, thank you. I appreciate you. Appreciate that. Good to have Craig with us, too. So he obeys God. He gets in the center of God's will. He goes to Hebron, and what happens? What'd they do? They crown him king. Great. He's in the will of God. This is wonderful. Things are going great. Well, let's continue on in the chapter. We've already seen David inquiring of the Lord. And secondly, we see David encouraging others in the Lord. Encouraging others in the Lord. Chapter 2, verse 4b. And they told David, saying that the men of Jabesh-Gilead were they that buried Saul. And David sent messengers unto the men of Jabesh-Gilead and said unto them, Blessed be ye of the Lord, that ye have showed this kindness unto your Lord, even unto Saul, and have buried him. And now the Lord show kindness and truth unto you, and I also will requite you this kindness because you've done this thing. Therefore now let your hands be strengthened and be ye valiant, for your master Saul is dead, and also the house of Judah have anointed me king over them. So, as you know the story, in battle Saul was slain, his sons were slain, all except one. And as the enemy was going through the battlefield, they found the king, and they found his sons. Now this is rather gory, but what they do, they took Saul, they cut his head off, and they carried his head around the Philistine area and the Philistine kingdoms to show how great their God was and how weak Israel's God was. And let me, again, I got a bunch of rabbit trails today, and I hope to get done. But when we allow the devil to defeat us, especially if you're in a position of leadership, what does the world do? Boy, they want to drag you through the mud, don't they? And when we fail, it gives a poor reflection of our God. And that's exactly what happened with Saul. And they took Saul's body and his son's bodies, and they took them and they hung them on the wall of a city of Bethshan. Why? Again, public display, public shame. Now, these men of Jabesh-Gilead, they lived some 10 miles away from the city. And they got up at night and they went to Bethshan and really, to the peril of their own lives, took those bodies down, burned the bodies, and then buried the bodies, gave them a proper burial. Now, why'd they do that? Well, years ago, we studied 1 Samuel. Seemed like years ago. And we saw that Saul came to power when there was a great trial in a place called Jabesh-Gilead. What was the trial? Well, the Ammonites had come in and they were going to kill them all. And they sent out and Saul got an army and he came and he delivered those people. So do you think they were pretty loyal to Saul? Undoubtedly. And so because they loved Saul, they were loyal to Saul and to his sons, they went and they took those bodies off the wall and they gave them a proper burial in that time. These were loyal, loyal subjects to Saul. Now, Saul is dead. David is going to be the king. He's already king of Judah, will eventually be king of all Israel. Here are some people that are very, very loyal to Saul. What was the general practice for the king that was coming in to do with all those that were loyal to the other king? Yeah, cut their heads off, kill them, wipe them out. And yet, what did David do? He honored them. Now, why would he do that? Well, you say he was politically very crafty. He was going to set these guys up, right? Why did he honor those who honored Saul? That's exactly right. Haven't we seen this before with David? Sure. Two occasions, David could have killed Saul. And his men, hey, we got him now, man. This is great. Let's take him out. You know, let's kill him. And what did David say? No, no, I can't touch God's anointed. He was the one God appointed to be the ruler over Israel. He said, I'm not going to touch him. And now here, even in Saul's death, David knew God's word and he obeyed God's word, and even in Saul's death, where it may have been more politically expedient to go wipe them out, he honors them, he prays for them, he says, look, may God bless you and may God help you in this time. Now, again, what do we see David doing, folks? He knows the word of God. He's obeying the word of God. So the rest of the chapter ought to be smooth sailing, right? No problems, right? I mean, after all, here's a man who is seeking the will of God. He's doing the will of God. He's obeying the word of God. I mean, goodness gracious, he ought to have the easiest life of anybody. I mean, he ought to be driving the fanciest chariots and having the nicest palaces and have no sickness and, hey, everything's just great, man. Well, unfortunately, this is not the case. Now, I've debated how to handle the rest of this chapter because verses 8 through 32, we find him encountering opposition while obeying the Lord. And I think probably the best thing to do is just kind of tell you the story. I think I can do it faster than I could read it. Okay? Saul had an army. Now, Saul's dead, but much of his army is still alive. In fact, his commander, who was his cousin, is still alive. And he was Saul's right-hand man. While Saul was on the throne, his right-hand man, anybody know his name offhand? Abner, very good. Abner was a pretty powerful guy. I mean, he was over the army. He was Saul's right-hand man. Saul's dead, but Abner's not. And Abner used to rule, and you know what? He'd like to continue to rule. So he finds out, or I guess he already knew, that there was one son of Saul named Ish-bosheth. I'm glad he wasn't the king. I can't hardly say his name. Ish-bosheth. If you have a stutter or anything, you're in real trouble with his name. His name means man of shame. Isn't that a great name to have for your kid? I don't know what he did as a child, but I mean, he must have been rotten. He was a man of shame. And somehow he had survived the battle. Don't know if he wasn't there or what the situation was. But Abner takes him and sets up his throne in a place called Menahem, which is on the other side of the Jordan River, and he sets up his throne, and he is ruling over Israel, okay? So you've got David in the south, ruling over Judea. You've got Ish-bosheth in the north and across the Jordan, taking care of the northern kingdom or Israel. Now, what's going to happen? Well, it's rather inevitable, don't you think? So one day, Abner gets his army, crosses the Jordan River, comes toward Jerusalem to a place named Gibeon. Well, obviously, David and his men and his commander, who was David's commander? Joab. Or I don't know, is that Joab? But that was very close. I liked the first half anyway. Joab, and he had two brothers, which I have their name somewhere, who were also helping with him. And, Abishai and Asahel. And they were his two top aides. They were all brothers. And so they came to fight. They bring David's army. And they come with this great idea. Instead of having both armies fight and lots of men die, I mean, this is a civil war. They all knew each other and everything. We'll go 12 on 12. So each side picks 12 guys. And they say, all right, you 12 guys fight. Whoever wins this fight wins the battle, it's over. Kind of like David and Goliath kind of thing, you know? So here, what happens? These 12 guys, they've got their knives, their daggers and stuff. They go into fight, and it says they grab each other's beards. They grab each other, and what happens? They all kill each other. All 24 die. So much for that plan. So what happens? Well, both sides break into civil war, and they're going after each other, and they're killing each other. David's side is winning. In fact, at the end, we find out that David lost 20 men. Abner lost 300 men. But there's also another interesting story going on. Abner is running away from the battle, and Asahel, one of the Joab's brothers, is chasing after him. He's like a gazelle. This guy's a great runner. And he's chasing after Abner, and Abner says, hey, back off, buddy. I know you're. I'm a good friend with your brother Joab, and I don't want to hurt you. And if I do, we've got big problems. It's really a strange story. You know, I said something to Pastor last week after, maybe 2 weeks ago, after he preached that on that crazy passage in Genesis. I said, you know, the Bible must be inspired. I mean, people wouldn't write that kind of stuff, you know, unless it was true. you just don't make that kind of stuff up. And so here he is, he's chasing after him, and Joab says, or Abner keeps saying, hey, back off, buddy, back off, you know, or I'm going to have to take you down. And you know the story, isn't it amazing? So here he comes along, and he takes the rear, the back of his spear, and the guy's in hot pursuit, and he, whoosh, and Abner kills him. So he dies there in the road. They all, of course, the army's chasing. They come and they see this guy dying in the road. And, oh, that's terrible. And, well, this is the beginning of civil war. And it's going to go on for years. You say, Seaman, what in the world are you going to teach on now? David, in the center of God's will, obeying the word of God, loving the word of God, doing what's right, still had problems. Now, simple matter of fact is, you may be a child of God, and I hope you all are. And you say, Gary, I listen to the Word of God, I read the Word of God, I listen to preaching, I listen to Sunday school, I try to obey, I try to do what's right, and then this happens. And then this happens. Why is that? Let me give you a couple reasons why believers have problems. One is a three-letter word, starts with an S and ends with an N. Yeah, you're all coming up with all kinds of weird words at this point because of sin. The natural course of sin. Obviously, when Adam and Eve fell, we all came under the curse. And because of that curse, there's a lot of things going in. I've got about six or seven here. They all start with D. Help me out here. What are some things? Now, this is not, I'm not talking about personal sin. I'm talking about the universal curse of sin. What are some things, some problems that come into our lives because of the curse of sin? Death is obviously the big one, okay? Disease, very good. Man, even a visitor, and he got it. Very good, Chuck, that's impressive. What's that? Defeat? We hope, we're going to try to deal with defeat here in a minute. What else? Yeah, we disobey. What else? Come on, I've got three more. Divorce? This is a guy, your wife walks out and you talk about divorce, Alex. I'm a little concerned. That probably is more the line of personal sins. Are there disasters in nature? Sure, all the tornadoes, the hurricanes, all that. Why is that? That's part of the curse. Disunity? Oh, my. How about this one? I'm experiencing this. I've been experiencing it for some time now. In fact, the moment I was born, I started experiencing this. Decay. You know, it's going down, isn't it? All of those things happen. Now, there's also the personal wages of sin. And some of the things you mentioned, probably divorce and some of these other things, would apply there. You know, much of our problems are self-inflicted. We disobey God. And there are wages to sin. And we do have a merciful God, but he's also a holy God. So a lot of times we bring on these problems just by ourselves. But then there are three very specific enemies. We've talked about these before, and I want to deal with them a little bit real quickly. What are the three specific enemies you face today? Don't say your husband or wife, please. That will lead to divorce. Okay? The world, the flesh, and the devil. Now think about the flesh. How many of you... The sinful flesh, which always will come down the wrong side every time you have a decision to make. What are some things that the flesh produces? And you can think of Galatians 5. Lust. Yeah, in that list, the first five or six things are all sexual sins, aren't they? Yeah, that's what the flesh produces. Okay, what else? Pride. And pride always leads to destruction, a fall. It leads to, if I'm full of pride and Mike's full of pride, how are we going to do? Yeah, conflict. Yeah, all those things. Neither of us are, thankfully. Of course, we don't lie either. I think that's part of the flesh too. So all of those things, this the riotous living, fighting, all those things come about by the flesh. By the way, again, let me park here for a minute. And I probably said this a couple weeks ago. But if you've got disunity in the home, the problem is the flesh. Okay? You are allowing your flesh to control you and not the Spirit of God. Now, you can go to counseling if you want to, but I'm giving you this free. Okay? Mark it down, and I think Steve maybe or somebody mentioned pride. Only by pride cometh contention. You say, we've got contention in our house. All right, I don't even have to know what it is. You got pride. You get rid of the pride, you get rid of the contention. So wives, pray for your husband. He'll get rid of his pride and you'll be okay. So the flesh, the devil. The devil. The flesh is anti-God. The devil is obviously anti-God. Before you got saved, he ruled your life. He was on the throne of your life. Obviously opposed to anything that God is for. He's the prince of the power of the air. He ruled your life before you got saved. And then there's the world. Now, I'm not talking about this building. I'm not talking about the physical world, but the anti-God system that's all around us. And again, the key word for all of these is anti-God. Now, what's the intent of the enemy? What does the flesh want to do? What's that? Fulfill the lust of the flesh, which is another word we would say it wants to control you, doesn't it? Now remember, before you got saved, what controlled you? The flesh. Now you get saved, and the Spirit of God indwells you, and these are contrary one to the other, and the flesh still wants to control you. The flesh still wants you to be live a riotous life, practice sexual sins, have disunity. The flesh still wants all those things, still working in your life, still wanting to control you. How long will that last? Till you die. You know, when I was much younger, last year, you know, I had this idea that the older you got, you know, the more spiritual you got, the more time, you know, that the flesh would just kind of get better, you know, and those wicked desires would just kind of go away. Has anybody found that to be true? I'd like to come live at your house. Isn't that amazing? I mean, you can be 60, 70, 80 years old, and you know what? The flesh that you were born with is the same flesh you got and will have till you die. And it wants to control your life. Okay, what does the devil want to do? Now I'm using C's here, so that'll help you. All right, the devil goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He wants to consume your life. Now before you were saved, he had your soul, and he had it for all eternity. Now you got saved. Can he have your soul again? Now that's taken care of. So he says, you know what? My cupboard is a believer now. He's going to heaven, so I'm just going to leave him alone. Nothing I can do in his life. Don't you wish? Don't you wish? In fact, before you got saved, he already had you. He didn't really have to do a whole lot to keep you going. Now, what does he want to do? He can't destroy your soul. So what does he want to do? He wants to ruin your life. He wants to ruin your testimony. See, he wants to get you mad at work, so you'll say that cuss word. And then, oh, we're having revival next week. You want to come with me? Say, the devil wants to destroy your life, wants to destroy it. He wants to consume you. And then the world. What's the world want to do? This is the third C, by the way. This one's the easy one because it's right in Romans 12. The world wants to do what? Conform you. How do you conform something? How do you get something into a shape? You use pressure. Is the world pressuring you to be like it? Oh, my soul. Everywhere you turn. This is one reason, by the way, that I don't believe in shopping. Because all that advertising, they're trying to make me conform me. Isn't that right? Say amen right there, fellas. Come on. Come on, help me out here, boys. every advertisement you watch, every commercials you see, every time you read the news. By the way, I don't have time for this, but I was excited to read about North Dakota. What's going on in North Dakota? They're about to pass a law that says birth begins when the baby's heartbeat is there, or life begins then, and they're going to get rid of abortion if they keep it up. They're at it, so that's exciting. But the world's trying to conform you, folks, all the time. Boy, you can't be happy unless you have this. You can't be happy unless you do this. You are not successful unless you have done this. Now, right now, you are battling the flesh, the devil, and the world. All the time. By the way, in case you think I'm not being scriptural, 2 Timothy 3:2 says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus will have a perfect life." Shall suffer persecution. You say, well, man alive, at my workplace, they don't persecute me for being a Christian. Maybe they don't know you are one. Now, here's my question. You go out, really, even right now, here you're in church, you're being spiritual, you have your Bibles, you dress up, you look very nice. Even right now, your flesh is trying to control you. Even right now, the devil wants to consume you. I guess we ought to just give up. Don't you think? Just throw in the towel? Is there a way? Is it possible for a believer to have victory over the devil, the flesh, and the world? How do you do it? I can do all things through Christ. Is there a tool that God has given you that defeats all three foes? This always amazes me. This is so simple. This is so simple. How do you defeat the devil? How did Christ defeat the devil? Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. You say, boy, the devil's getting on me. Well, what should you do? Get on Facebook and tell everybody. Right? If it weren't for Facebook, we wouldn't know what's going on in the church. People never tell us what's going on. My daughter from Florida will call me and tell me what's going on at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church because of Facebook. It's an amazing thing. Some things I don't want to know. I won't go. That's another rabbit trail I'm going to stay off of, okay? But folks, this book is the tool that God has given you to defeat the devil. And the devil is a liar and the father of lies. And the way he gets you and me to sin is he comes, he lies to you, and he says, Joe, if you do this, buddy, it's going to be greater. If you don't do it, you're going to be miserable. And Joe better say, thus saith the Lord, or else we're in trouble. But if you use the word of God and wield as the sword of the Spirit, you can have victory over the devil in your Christian life. What about the world? And be not conformed to the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And how do you renew your mind? There it is. And how do you have victory over that flesh? If you walk in the Spirit, oh, hey, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I could have you quote that verse together, couldn't you? You'd really feel spiritual. Let me ask you a question. How do you walk in the Spirit? Remember the parallel passage? How do you walk in the Spirit? You get full of the Word of God. And you study those parallel passages in Ephesians and Colossians. Guess what, folks? You say, Gary, you don't realize what the devil's doing in my life. You don't understand my flesh and how strong it is. You don't know the pressure the world is putting on me to do wrong. Hey, I've got good news for you, folks. You've got the weapon that defeats all three. It's right here. It's right here. Now, are you using it? By the way, if it's sitting all week long on the back seat of your car, You say, well, I leave it there so I'll know where it is Sunday morning when I go to church. It's not going to help you, folks. That's why you got to get in it every day. And you got to mark it. And you got to memorize it. You got to meditate on it. And you got to master it. And let the Word of God change you and help you to have victory. Now look, this week, you're going to face the devil. Now, it may not be him personally, but you're going to face his attack. You're going to deal with your flesh. Boy, the flesh is powerful. And when someone treats you wrong, what does the flesh want to do? Get it back, right? And the world's going to try to conform you and make you like it at the workplace, make you work like they work, make you be dishonest and steal things at work like they do, make you speak like they do. Here's your weapon. Here's your weapon. Now, folks, there's victory in Jesus, and there's victory in the Word of God. And you can have victory over your flesh if you'll fill your mind with the Word of God. You can have victory over the world if you will transform your mind with the Word of God. And you can have victory over the devil if you will give him the truth every time he gives you a lie. The Christian life is not a cakewalk. Even when you're living in submission to God, you've still got enemies, still got battles. But hallelujah, folks, you don't have to live a life of defeat. You don't have to be controlled by your flesh. You don't have to be consumed by the devil. You don't have to be conformed to the world. God has given you everything you need to live a godly life. It's all here. Let's read it. Let's remember it. Let's let it transform us. Okay? Lord, we thank you that you've given us a great tool, a great weapon to use in our lives. God, help us, I pray, to use the Word of God the way we ought to, the way we should, so that we can have victory in our Christian lives. God, help us to be people who are not conformed to the world or controlled by our flesh or consumed by the devil. God, give us victory, I pray. Help us to have victory this week. Help us to be people of the Word. People who read the Word and study the Word and meditate on the Word and are mastered by the Word of God, that we be changed, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.